He says in verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He's talking about Christians. And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So, looking here at that passage of Scripture, we will judge angels. I want you to look at another passage of Scripture, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Notice the phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. The elect angels. What does that tell you? Elect angels. The elect angels. Let's do a little reflection. He says they're elect angels. He says, I'm charging you by the elect angels. Can we deduce something from that statement? Will we be judging these elect angels? I don't think so. So are there some angels that are not elect? So there's some non-elect angels. The phrase that was used there in the Westminster Confession of Faith is the apostate angels. That's an interesting statement. Apostate. What is apostasy? Apostasy is to fall away from where you once were. The apostate angels are those angels who have fallen from their estate. There are therefore, we may conclude, elect angels who have never fallen, and apostate angels who have fallen. Now notice again Paul's words, reflecting on what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, where he charges Timothy in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. Going back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? We will judge angels. What are these angels? Well, first of all, let's look at two passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we look at verse 4. Page 1895. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. Anyone notice that hell has that hath a footnote? Hell hath a footnote. Hell hath a foot. Let's see. Hell hath no footnote. Like, oh, that's Shakespeare, isn't it? Hell hath no footnote. Hell hath a footnote here. What does the footnote say in your Bible? If you've got a New International Version, what does that footnote say? Chains of darkness. It's down at the bottom in the NIV. It says Greek. It's footnote A. It says afterwards. It says. Anybody see that word down there? What is it? Tartarus. You all have heard of Tartarus sauce, right? No. Sounds like Tartarus sauce. Tartarus. What is Tartarus? Tartarus is an interesting word in Greek. Anybody remember the Titans? Who were the Titans? In Greek mythology, and remember the New Testament's written in Greek, in Greek mythology, the Titans were a breed of supernatural beings that the Olympian gods finally dealt with and cast into Tartarus. So this is an interesting word. It's very unusual. There are two words normally used for the afterlife of the damned. The two words that are used for the afterlife of the damned are Hades, which can sometimes simply mean grave, but Hades, which is can be understood as the abode of the ungodly prior to the resurrection, Hades. And then there is the Greek word, which is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew phrase, but the Greek word is Gehenna. The Greek word Gehenna is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew phrase that is in full it is Gay Ben Hinnom. Gay Ben Hinnom. The valley, Gay in Hebrew is valley. Ben is sons of, or son. And then Hinnom was a man's name. And so Gay Ben Hinnom was a valley outside Jerusalem that was used for
garbage.
It was back then, and they were concerned about being green. That's where they dumped their garbage. They were recycling, okay? And part of their recycling involved two things. And those two things were the organic material was eaten by worms, and then also oftentimes they use fire to consume it. So you get that imagery of Jesus. And Jesus talks about Gehenna, the lake of fire that's talked about in the book of Revelation. When Jesus talked about it, he said it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, because the worm and the fire are two things that were associated with the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying that the final abode of the damned is going to be like the Jerusalem garbage dump. Gay Ben Hinnom, which is contracted as Gehenna, and then transliterated into Greek, Gehenna. Now, what's interesting then, if you look at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, is these angels do not go to what? They do not go to Hades. They do not go to Gehenna. They go to Tartarus. And that particular Greek word is associated in Greek mythology with the abode of the Titans. The Titans were gigantic creatures, very large, larger than life. So notice here he says that if God did not spare angels when they sinned, 2 Peter 2:4, but sent them to Tartarus, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Now, I want you to notice that last statement there. Putting them in gloomy judgment, in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. In other words, they're awaiting trial. Do you see that? These angels that sinned, these angels are currently in a place called a place of gloomy dungeons. Gloomy dungeons. And he says, they're being held for judgment. It's like when, if you're charged with a certain crime, and the grand jury issues a true bill of indictment, and it's a major crime, you will be put in the dungeon, waiting your trial. Now, some people can bond out, but the point here is what? They're in a holding tank. He says, they're in a holding tank. They're in temporary custody, awaiting something else. What are they waiting for, according to 2 Peter 2:4? Judgment. So think about that for a moment. These angels who sinned are currently not yet serving their sentence, but they've been taken out of commission and are in a place of confinement, here called gloomy dungeons, being held for the judgment. Held for the judgment. Holding your hand there, turn right, and let's look at Jude. Jude verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says there. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, this is the next to last book of the Bible, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. So God is going to judge angels. God is going to judge angels. And he's going to, that judgment, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, who is going to participate in that judgment? We are. We're going to participate in that judgment. He says, don't you know that we will judge angels? Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to sit as an individual judging an individual angels, like, okay, John, your job is to judge Beelzebub, and him you will judge Screwtape, and and Jeff, you'll judge Wormwood. It's not that kind of a deal. It is that the people of God, standing with God, as God confronts these angels, these fallen angels will be brought out of Tartarus, out of the abode of the damned angels. I'm not cussing now when I say that. Out of the abode of the damned angels, they will be brought out in their everlasting chains to be confronted with their sins in an absolute way, and you and I will be part of the jury. That's an awesome thought. These are some powerful beings here. These people, these persons are more powerful than we are. And it's kind of like when certain notorious dictators in history have sometimes been arrested and put on trial in the people's court, and the people have condemned them. It's going to be something like that, except the people in this case will be God's people, and these world rulers will be these angels who didn't keep their first estate. Now, anyone have any comments on that before we go further? Think about it for a moment. So these wicked angels that are going to be judged, these damned angels who are going to be eternally damned, these angels are waiting judgment by you and me.
There are things that angels won't look at.
Yes.
We see
and they don't see. But they hover around places like this. That's an interesting thought. That means that angels have less knowledge about some things than we have. You ever thought about that? I mean, we're often intimidated by angels. Remember that when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, had Jerusalem surrounded and under siege, and Hezekiah, the king, had the treaty there, said, "Look here, you better surrender, boy, now." Said, "Don't look to your God. Your God's no better than anybody else's God. Don't think he's going to deliver you." He went in there and he got with Isaiah the prophet, and they went into the temple of God, and they spread that demand to surrender out before the Lord. And what happened the next morning? The Lord sent one angel, and I believe the number is 186,000 Assyrian soldiers died from one angel. Jesus could have asked his Father, and he'd have sent 12 legions of angels. So what are we told there? He says that things are being revealed to us. Let's see, that's Ephesians, isn't it? He says Ephesians chapter 3, and he says in verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, he says his intent, actually there are two passages that deal with it, and this is one of them. God's intent was that now, this is Ephesians 3:10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Who are those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, those are demonic spirits. In many cases, they're world rulers. And he says that they're getting revelation. They're getting revelation through the church as the mysteries of God are proclaimed. And then over in 1 Peter, the passage you referred to, Randy, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, I believe that's right. Let me see if it isn't. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, let's see. Is it 1 Peter 1? He says, yes, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says it was revealed to them, that is to the prophets of old, that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So that's an interesting thought. I want to give you a different perspective on angels than you might have had. Are angels powerful? Yes, they're very powerful. Some are extremely powerful. If one angel can wipe out 186,000, I think the number is Assyrians, in a night, they're very powerful. Are they very smart? Obviously, they're very smart. The head honcho angel that fell, Satan, is extremely smart. But then we're told some things about angels. I'm glad Randy mentioned that. They don't know all the stuff that you and I know. You've got access to revelation they don't have access to. That's why they long to look into it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that the manifold wisdom of God is being proclaimed, and through that proclamation, these beings are learning. Now, not all of these beings are evil angels. And let me throw this thought out, that there are principalities and powers that are good, possibly, and principalities and powers that are clearly evil. In Daniel chapter 10, if you turn there for a moment, Daniel chapter 10, remember that God sent an answer to prayer to Daniel when he began his three-week fast, but that angel was hindered, even though God had answered Daniel's prayer, the day that he prayed, Daniel chapter 10, and he receives this angelic messenger, and he says in verse 12, Daniel 10, 12, page 1390, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, what do we learn here? We learn here that an archangel of God, probably Gabriel, the day that Daniel began to pray, God heard and answered his prayer. You've got to remember that. When you get weary, say, "Lord, I don't understand. Why are you waiting so long to hear and answer my prayer here?" See? We're praying for a number of things here tonight. We're praying for a little girl. Clara. We're praying for a little boy, Noah, up there in Shreveport. We're praying for Miss Nelda. All these things. You say, "Well, Lord, in the day that you prayed, God answered your prayer, and I was sent, but I had some bandits on the road to help me up." Like the mailman said, "Well, you know, I had the check for you. It was written, and it was put in the mail, and, you know, I got robbed on the way." I mean, it sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But what I want you to understand is we're dealing with a supernatural realm that involves powerful, powerful creatures, never forget they're creatures, who can hinder a lot of stuff. He said, "I was held up there by the prince of Persia," the prince of Persia. And then he says at the end over there, he said, "I'm getting ready to head on back." He said, "But I got more trouble lying up ahead for me," because he says in verse 20, he said, "I'm going to have to deal with the prince of Greece." And what that tells us is that events on earth mirror the fight going on in heaven. Let me tell you this. There's some fighting going on, intense fighting, in my opinion, right now, not only in the United States, but in Europe, in Iceland, in Japan, in Hong Kong, in the world markets. There's intense conflict going on. And I don't know who's going to come out ahead on it. Now, I know the ultimate victory, and the Bible makes that very plain, the ultimate victory is Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, till the game is over, and the fat angel lady sings. Is there a fat angel lady angel? I don't know. Till the final play in the ball game of the universe, there are going to be some setbacks, folks. And we need to be prepared for setbacks, because we're dealing with powerful forces. But some truths that we need to hang on to in the middle of seeing, may we say it, all hell break loose. You know, people say that kind of like they're cussing, but that's not cussing. You know, all hell does break loose sometimes. Think about it. In the middle of all hell breaking loose in the heavenly realms, with principalities and powers warring, the devil doing his best, these spirits, some great truths. One, you have revelation from God that these creatures do not have. We've seen that. And number two, you're going to be judging them. There's coming a day when the non-elect, that is the wicked, that is the apostate, the fallen angels are going to be judged. Now, I've got a question for you. He says these fallen angels are currently being held in a dungeon, a gloomy dungeon in everlasting chains, in a place that's called in Greek Tartarus, which, again, I'm not trying to say that Greek mythology is right. I'm simply saying that that word in Greek mythology described a bad prison for the Titans of Greek mythology. So it's, and the fact that he uses this word, Tartarus, rather than the normal Hades or Gehenna, says that we're dealing with something special. Well, what about little Beelzebub and Wormwood and Screwtape and all these other little rascals that are harassing you and me today if these guys are locked up in prison? What do you make of that? Think about that for a moment. If these guys are locked up in everlasting chains in gloomy dungeons waiting for the judgment of the great day, then who is it that bit you on the backside this morning when you were driving down the road and somebody pulled out in front of you and you thought you had victory over that cussing, and all of a sudden you cussed a blue streak? And it's not the devil made you do it, but he sure did give you a good bite on the backside to prompt you to cuss. Well, who's the one did that? If these demon spirits, if these fallen angels are being locked up in gloomy dungeons waiting the sentence at that great day when you're going to judge them, well, what about these? Do they have telepathic powers? Do they work from the inside the prison? Tell me, what do you think here? I have an answer, but I want to see if you can come up with it. That's the question. I don't think they're all locked up.
Well, I recall a previous teaching delivered with which you indicated that when the Bible talks about some of these demons that consorted with human women, and those were the ones that were locked up.
Let's examine the basis for that for a moment. I did give that teaching. In fact, for my notes here, I have the notes from that message right here. This is a PDF file printed up. All 10 pages of that teaching.
That was a plan. You planned it out.
That's right. Absolutely. Stephen just has great recall. That was a Wednesday night a couple of years. In fact, that was done on August the 3rd, 2005. Do you? Okay. So let's look for a moment here at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's consider that these are the angels that are right now locked up in prison. Genesis chapter 6. And that's page 9. Of course, I hope you can find Genesis. Anyhow, Genesis chapter 6, it says, when men, verse 1, began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, you're going to immediately say to me, wait a minute, sons of God, the Bible tells us clearly the sons of God are born again people. Hereby we know the children of God and children of the devil. And that's certainly true. But you have to consider phrases as they appear in a certain context. The phrase in Hebrew is B'nai Elohim in Hebrew, B'nai Elohim. That phrase in the Hebrew Bible occurs in every other place it's used. It's always used of angels. So when he says B'nai Elohim here in Hebrew, sons of God, we're not yet to the full revelation, New Testament, that we've been adopted into the family of God. This is a phrase that is used, for example, in the book of Job to describe the angels. He's asked, where were you? God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And all the B'nai Elohim shouted for joy. All the angels shouted for joy. Or the beginning of the book of Job where he says, there was a day when the B'nai Elohim came and presented themselves. So I'm telling you that there is a linguistic basis for looking at this. And so listen to what he says. He says that they married them and then he goes on and he says, it says in verse 3, then he says, the Lord said, my spirit will not always contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim, verse 4. Now, what are the Nephilim? What other Bible translations transliterate it. That's a Hebrew expression. Nephilim is plural. So he says the Nephilim, the plural, the what were in the earth in those days? Giants. And he says, and also afterward, when the Bnei Elohim went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, I've got a thought for you, and I want you to just hold on this bit of speculation here. I believe that all religion ultimately goes back to some common roots. And I believe that after the Genesis flood, when men multiplied out on the earth and went among the various nations, that the mythologies of the peoples of the world are distortions, are lies, but they all are based on truths. For example, many mythologies of pagan people have stories of a flood. For example, the Gilgamesh epic of ancient Mesopotamia. The Gilgamesh epic is a flood story about a fellow named Gilgamesh. I submit to you that there's a common story behind that story. And that common story is accurately recorded for us in the Word of God, the Bible. I submit to you that the Greek mythology of the Titans, of a race of giants that were defeated by the Olympian gods and put into a place called Tartarus, is actually a reflection of and a distortion of, a warped version of, the biblical account that says that the Bnei Elohim looked on human females and cohabited with them, and the result was a race of giants. If that's correct, then we have two types of fallen angels. We have fallen angels that are still running around pinching people when they're driving, pinching babies, and pinching husbands and wives when they're getting ready to have a good conversation about something and getting them all mad and irritated. And, well, you know, you don't have to fuss at me about it. Well, I wasn't fussing, honey. I was just trying to say that, you know, when I don't like okra ice cream. I know you went to a lot of trouble to make this homemade ice cream, but I just am not partial to okra ice cream. But your tone of voice is you're just whining and complaining. Anyhow, so what about, I'm saying that maybe there are different groups of fallen angels. And the fallen angels that went all the way and began to violate their own estate and join themselves to human females, if that's the legitimate reading, then they are the angels that are locked up. So you're in danger right now. We're locking you up. You're going straight to Tartarus, and you're going to stay in Tartarus till the judgment day, and then we're going to throw you in Gehenna. And then there's another group of angels that said, you know, well, I'd just rather be content to hang out in a temple somewhere and give people religious goosebumps and false feelings of peace when they offer their little sacrifice before these idols. That's my thing. You can have them women all you want. I'll stick over here in the temple and give them goosebumps. And somebody else says, hey, I like to hang out in graveyards and when people are walking through there at night, I like to come up behind them and blow on their necks. He said, that's my thing. Okay. All right. Those that blow on people's necks in graveyards at night, and those that that pinch babies, and those that cause somebody to pull out in front of somebody else, they don't go to Tartarus yet. They're not going to Tartarus. They're going to be judged on that great day, and you and I are going to judge them. But the ones that violated their estate and went cross-species to cohabit with human females, they are currently locked up in Tartarus. Now, that's a theory. And you can say, that is so weird. If you've never heard that before, you can say, well, that is so weird. That is the most absurd thing I ever heard in my life. Well, let me tell you that in Jewish tradition, and I'll give you some more of this next week, but in Jewish tradition, that was a well-known belief. In fact, I will read to you from a document from roughly the time of Christ. So I'll go through my notes here, and I'll close by reading from the book of Enoch. You ever heard of the book of Enoch? The book of Enoch is not in the Apocrypha. It's not in the middle section of certain Bibles. The book of Enoch is called a pseudepigraphical book. That means it'd be like me writing the letters of George Washington, King George III. And I publish them, and I pass it off as the work of George Washington. It's really my work written 200 and some odd years later. Okay? Ma'am? Pseudepigrapha. It's P-S-E-U-D. In fact, I think I have it written down here. Pseudepigrapha. Yes. P-S-E-U-D-A-P-I-G-R-A-P-H-Y. Pseudepigrapha. Not P-H-Y, but P-H-A. Let me close by reading to you from the book of Enoch. You ready for this? Now, do I believe this is the Word of God? Of course not. I'm only reading it to establish that around the time that the New Testament was written, we know this document was written around the time of the New Testament, perhaps 100 or so years before Christ. And so it just establishes a belief that was current. But we'll pick up more on it next week. It happened after the sons of men had multiplied in those days that daughters were born to them, elegant and beautiful. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, beheld them, they became enamored of them, saying to each other, "Come, let us select for ourselves wives from the progeny of men, and let us beget children." Then their leader, Samyaza, said to them, "I fear that you may perhaps be indisposed to the performance of this enterprise, and that I alone shall suffer for so grievous a crime." But they answered him and said, "We all swear and bind ourselves by mutual execrations," that is, curses, "that we will not change our intention, but execute our projected undertaking." Then they all swore together and all bound themselves by mutual execrations. Their whole number was 200 who descended upon Ardis, which is the top of Mount Armon. That mountain, therefore, was called Armon because they had sworn to it upon it and bound themselves by mutual execrations. These are the names of their chiefs: Samyaza, who was their leader, Urakabarameel, Akabeel, Tamael, Ramuel, Danel, Askael, Saraknial, Asael, Armors, Batraal, Anani, Zavibi, Samsavael, Ertael, Turel, Yamyael, Azaryal. These were the prefix of the 200 angels, and the remainder were all with them. Ooh, that was a mouthful. Then they took wives, each choosing for himself whom they began to approach and with whom they cohabited, teaching them sorcery, incantations, and the dividing of roots and trees. And the women conceiving brought forth giants, whose stature was each 300 cubits. And that's 450 feet tall, so that's pretty absurd, but anyhow. He says, "These devoured all the labor which men produced until it became impossible to feed them, when they turned themselves against men in order to devour them and began to injure birds, beasts, reptiles, fishes, to eat their flesh one after another, drink their blood. Then the earth reproved their unrighteousness." That's pretty far-fetched, isn't it? Why am I reading the book of Enoch to you? Because the book of Enoch is written before the time of these New Testament documents being written. It's a Jewish book. It simply shows that there is a tradition within Judaism of interpreting Genesis 6, the B'nai Elohim, as that phrase is used throughout the Hebrew Bible in all other places except Genesis 6, clearly to refer to angels. If that's true, then we will judge those boys too, along with the ones that aren't yet locked up and one day will be. And we'll pick it up a little more next week, where I'll kind of review the message from 3 years ago. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we live in difficult times and we understand that in the upheavals of earth, there is a reflection of wars in the heavenlies, Lord, as we think about the fact that we are given a greater revelation than the angels have, and we realize that one day we will sit and pass judgment on these apostate angels, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from fearing them, for you never tell us to fear the devil, that, Lord, we would stand in awe only of you, but we would be very cautious in our dealings with evil supernatural forces. Lord, we pray that the message tonight would not give us fear in any way, but encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.